Genesis chapter 41 is our text. Our title today of the sermon is "The Savior is Raised Up to Deliver." And if you have a bulletin, there's some points you can follow or some place where you can make some notes. And if anyone needs a bulletin, just raise your hand and we can get you a bulletin if you're in need of one. Well, let us give our attention to the reading, of God's holy and perfect word. As we are continuing the narrative of Jacob's family, and more specifically of Joseph as he is in Egypt. And then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed on the meadow. Can someone get Martha a bulletin in the back? She's looking for a bulletin. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows of the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dream for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood in the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have not ever seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them up, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke also in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And then the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one." And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plain will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt. That the land may not perish during the famine. So the vice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons, before the years of famine came, from Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, born to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph has said. The famine was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving His word. The first point I want to emphasize before us is the Lord's providence moves to set Joseph up for great promotion. And unless you have been reading the chapters previous to this, you really can't appreciate this point. To read chapter 41, you really need to read the chapters before. So he was betrayed by his brothers, remember, when he was 17. He was sold as a slave by his brothers to the Midianites, who are also called the Ishmaelites. And they went down to Egypt and sold him again there to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And he blessed Potiphar's household as a slave through his work and industry. And then when Potiphar's wife sought to have an affair with Joseph and kept pestering him and trying to lure him into that sin of adultery, and he refused and refused and refused, she finally got fed up and falsely accused him of rape, which caused him to be in prison now for a number of years. And this is where chapter 41 picks up. So from age 17 to now 30, think of it, 13 years, or 14 if you include the 17th year, has been woe to Joseph. He could be called a man of sorrows, really, if you look at his life. But he always sought to bless those who are around him. Even though they were not kind to him, he would show kindness and goodness. And God is moving all the providence in his life, which was completely a mystery to Joseph before this, but it's becoming very clear to us to bring Joseph to this particular point, this particular place, and to this particular honor. And then, you know, it's interesting in the years ahead when God will remind Israel as a nation of his goodness to them and his deliverance. He'll talk about the Exodus under Moses. And there will be sometimes mention, but not often, a mention of this start of deliverance under the rule of Joseph in Egypt. But of course, we are not to look at this account, and this is where we miss the significance of many passages in Scripture where we just think about Joseph. Joseph and his faith, and how does that relate to my faith? And there's application there. But Joseph is raised up in a spectacular way, and he has a spectacular position of authority and power. And indeed, we have to see God is delivering all of his people. This would be all of Jacob's household. Jacob and all of his sons and their wives and all of their children. And it will be a number of 70 that will finally come down to Egypt initially. And then they'll grow in number. But as we'll see that unfold in chapters ahead, we'll find, and we can't escape the conclusion, that the Lord is also blessing and providing a physical deliverance for the whole nation of Egypt and for the lands around them. Remember, Egypt is the great power here in the eastern Mediterranean. They would probably be the great power of the Middle East at this time. They're a superpower, as we would define the term today. And so many people around the area of Egypt would come to Egypt because Egypt is truly the breadbasket of the Mediterranean. And so it has a great place of significance. And then after 400 years, the nation of Israel is going to be leaving Egypt to form their own nation, as we know. So God is extending mercy to Pharaoh, extending mercy to the Egyptians, extending mercy to the region through all the dreams and what Joseph will do. But the particular focus, the particular target of blessing, the chief focus of God's eyes and God's providence and moving all these events is the people of God. A.W. Pink, in his book, quotes a unknown author. He just gives initials CHM, so I'm not quite sure who that is. But it's a good quote, and I want to read it to you. It says, the most trivial and the most important, the most likely and the most unlikely circumstances are made to minister to the development of God's purposes. In chapter 39 of Genesis, Satan uses Potiphar's wife. And in chapter 40, he uses Pharaoh's chief butler. The former he used to put Joseph into the dungeon. And the latter he used to keep him there through his ungrateful negligence. But all in vain. God was behind the scenes. His finger was guiding all the springs of the vast machine of circumstances. And when the due time was come, he brought forth a man of his purpose and set his feet in a large room. Now this is ever God's prerogative. He is above all and can use all of the accomplishment of his grand and unsearchable designs. It is sweet to be able thus to trace our Father's hand and counsel in everything. Sweet to know that all sorts of agents are at his sovereign disposal, angels, men, and devils. All are under his omnipotent hand, and all are made to carry out his purposes. How rarely one finds such faith-strengthening sentiments such as these set forth plainly by writers of today. So again, we don't look at the small individual of Joseph, although he's great among men in this account. But look at the grand picture of God's purpose. Now, obviously, Joseph is a mere man. He's a sinner who's in need of a savior, like all other people. But he's a man of faith, and that's why he is highlighted. And he's used by God. And he's practicing patience in his faith. He does not know God's ultimate purpose. You know, what does it say in James 1:4? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You can see this how it applies to Joseph so well. So the Lord has a plan, and he's revealing that plan. There's going to be a great harvest like none other before. Each year, one year after another, abundance of food will be grown, gathered, and be able to be consumed, and obviously should be saved a portion of 20% each year in order to get through the seven very, very hard years of famine, unlike any time before. And so the Lord God of Joseph is going to exalt him from his humiliation of being a slave and as a prisoner, and he will rule. He will rule over both the saved and the unsaved. And the unsaved will outnumber the saved. And this is God's purpose, chiefly to bless the household of Jacob. Now, the Egyptians are going to be blessed. They need food. They need to survive. And Joseph is given a privilege. He's a foreigner. Think about that. He's a foreigner. And on top of that, he was a prisoner. And on top of that, he was a slave. I mean, three strikes against you, you know, in any land, especially ancient Egypt. And God impresses Pharaoh so much by Joseph that he entrusts him, do anything and everything you want in my land. All authority is given to you. I'll give you my authority, my signet ring. Put the gold chain. You'll just be second behind me. I'm going to be on the throne. I'm the chief ruler, but I'm going to put all the work in your hands. And that's an unbelievable degree of trust. You wouldn't find that anywhere today. You know, think of absolute monarchies. Well, that's really kind of a dictatorship in our day. Does any dictator give the second in charge complete authority? No. The dictator wants all the authority and all the power. And so this is so incredible. But it's God working here in the hearts of those in authority. And like I said, the people of Canaan will be blessed. Their neighbors to Egypt, but they will be blessed because they will need to get their food because the famine will extend to their land as well. But Egypt is highlighted because it's the breadbasket. of that part of the world. And so, kind of like the book of Job, we see here that the Lord, in this chapter, is showing us what's happening behind the scenes. How he's putting everything in motion to execute his great plan. And so, but this involves the second point. You know, God strikes at Egypt's security. And this is where their gods, this is what they make their gods, their agriculture. You know, it's their great reliance. It's their great security. And so the means of harvest is being attacked by the Lord through this famine. And also their god, or one of their gods, the cow. Maybe a cow is not a noble way to describe their god. You know, he's usually explained as a bull or a calf. You might know more as the calf. Like the golden calf that Israel will get ensnared by 400 years later. But this bull was the god, one of their gods of fertility. And it was tied to even agriculture. And of course, we know that they had the sun god, right? Usually the pharaohs would speak of themselves as the sun god. And of course, this is a land where the sun bear down pretty strongly in this desert land. And of course, the Lord is going to use that sun god to be on steroids, as it were. I mean, he's going to wax hot and dry up the water sources. He'll keep the rain away. He'll scorch the earth and cause the famine. And so the Lord does do this. You know, a lot of times when a nation, you know, puts their undue, unabated trust in a thing or a circumstance or even, you know, nature, he'll use that false god to bring judgment upon a people. And so we have to be watchful. What is our god in our heart? And so Egypt and mighty Pharaoh will be caused to look to the true God, the God who reveals this dream, the God who sent this dream to Pharaoh, and who sent his servant Joseph, even as a slave, to Egypt. It is him they will have to listen to. So they will have to, in some way, turn to that true God. Now, the name, one of the names of this cow god, I'll use the word cow god, is Apis. And some have considered him to be the first god of Egypt. So think of it. Egypt's prized, bountiful harvest. You know, even in our nation, you know, since you know, after the Depression, because we had the Dust Bowl and you know, before that, we had some plights in our own nation. But after World War II, the Lord has blessed our harvest. You know, we export grain, corn, wheat, food products of all sorts throughout the world. And that's because the Lord has blessed us greatly. And Egypt was like that, but Egypt will not be able to do that any longer. Or to the degree it did. They're going to be challenged unless they take heed to the word of God he has sent through the interpretation of the dreams. And so the God of the harvest, the God of fertility, it will not help them. Only the Lord God. And so it's interesting, the magicians, they hear the dream, and the Lord restrained them from offering any interpretation. Now, there's going to be another king many hundreds of years later, Nebuchadnezzar, who will have a dream. And he doesn't trust his magicians because he's not going to tell them what the dream is. I want you to tell them the dream and then the interpretation. Because I know if I tell you the interpretation, you're going to make up something. And you know, who knows if it's true or not. But the Lord is just even restraining the magicians from thinking of something to tell Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh calls upon Joseph when he hears about him from the butler. And so the strength of Egypt, the economic power, the great food supply. And think about it. There is no such thing as a mighty world power that doesn't have a great food supply. That's key. That's the first step. You have to have abundance of food to feed your people and, yes, feed your troops, or you won't last long. All that is being shaken to the core. So the Lord is attacking their security, and the false gods of the Egyptians will fail them. They can't call upon them. They must look to the true God for deliverance. And so the count repeats that, the butler, hearing of Pharaoh's dreams, "Oh, I forgot. Yeah, there's a guy in prison, and I had a dream. And the baker, who you sent to prison as well, had a dream. And he told us our interpretation, and it came true." And so Pharaoh sends for Joseph. And it's wonderful to see that Joseph says, when he's told, "I hear you can interpret dreams, God is the one. It's not me." The story is not about Joseph. It's about God. God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and God's mercy. All Scripture is about our God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is He we worship, not the great prophets, not the mighty men like Joseph. Joseph is a mighty man because God made him a mighty man. He's strong in faith because God gave him the gift of faith. And Joseph practices faith readily. And so Joseph is able, by the gift of God, to interpret the dream. And I think also by the gift of God to give good course of action. You need somebody in charge of this project. You need a wise man. And this is what you should do. Take 20% of the grain every year and put it in storage bins and in the cities. And so after 7 years, because it's not just like 7 years of 20% of a normal year's harvest. It's 20% of a great harvest each year. And so there's going to be abundance. And so Pharaoh hears that what's a wiser thing to do than what we have heard? Who's wiser than Joseph? Let us put him in charge. So this is God's doing. God moves the hearts of our leaders. He can restrain sin in our leaders. He can take away, in part, his hand of restraint and allow leaders to sin greatly against their own people or others. The Lord is sovereign in all this. And so we have to stop right here in this story. Because this story is, it's almost 4,000 years old. You don't live in Egypt. You're not in prison. You're not a slave. Now, what is the application for us? Well, this is a story about a coming judgment of God. There is a day, and here a year or years to prepare for that time of judgment of 7 years. It's very sobering news. And there is a judgment coming for you and you, all of us. It is called the Day of Judgment. It is the day of the end of history. It is the day when the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus, will come. And he will gather all the dead and all who are living into his great courtroom. And he will present the evidence of each and every sin you have ever committed. It is a day of woe. A day of great calamity. A day of being undone because you cannot hide your sin from an all-seeing and all-knowing God. And so, how do we escape such a day? It says in Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So even if you die today, you will still face that judgment. And so the Lord has revealed this through his word. Not through a dream to you, but through the written word that's been around since the beginning of time in one manner or another. But the Lord is gracious. The Lord is always gracious. The Lord never in any chapter of Scripture talked about the judgment, even temporal judgments like this, without a message of hope, without a means of escape, without the Lord intervening and even pleading. So I just read to you from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, about the judgment to come. Well, I stopped in mid-sentence. Verse 28 picks up in the middle of the sentence. The very next verse. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So do not dismiss, do not speak against the words of judgment in the Scripture. If you don't like those passages, if you want to erase them, you're going to erase the message of hope and salvation through that great judge who is also the Savior of the world. So as I said, God is very gracious towards the people of Egypt. Look what is coming. I'm revealing to you what is coming. Imagine if they just had 7 years of plenty, like unlike any time before. Have you experienced that in your work? Where you've just been promoted and just made more and more money? And you thought, I've arrived. The world now realizes what a smart person I am. Now appreciates me. I have nothing to worry about. I am good. I am great. I am wonderful. My health is good. I can spend a lot of money and it keeps coming in. Does that always last? No. We're praying for people who have suddenly found out they're sick. We know that anyone can be cut from a job at any moment. Especially, you know, that 2-week notice or month notice, that's gone. You know, when I see in the corporate world and even in government, when they want you to go, they send security to your desk. Gather your things and we're going to walk you out the door. They don't trust you with anything. That's the way it is. There is no security in this world. Now, as you read Scripture, you know the book of Judges is classic here. When you read about Judges and Israel forgot about God and they went after other gods and God afflicted them with their neighbors and then they were humbled and they cried out to God because of the oppression. And this kind of repeats over and over and over for 400 years in Israel's history. But the Lord always raises up a judge. But a better term would be a savior. Now remember, there's only one savior for your sins. But God has sent the world many, many saviors. A deliverer might be a better way. One who will deliver the nation, who will lead the nation, deliver them from like political and military tyranny and lead the people in battle and prevail. And this is God raising up these individuals. And so Genesis has pictures of saviors, and there's probably not a greater picture of one in Joseph. But all these earthly saviors, all these human saviors are in need of a savior themselves. You know, when Mary has that, you know, some people call it the Song of Mary, when she's speaking to her cousin Elizabeth, she speaks of her savior. See, that's a proof text that Mary was not sinless. But all, you know, Joseph was in need of a savior. And so saviors can do many things, can be bless many nations, but they cannot bring salvation for your soul. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must hear him. We must hear God's message in the Scriptures. You know, this is a fascinating story. And there's lessons here. But you don't have to worry about a famine in Egypt. Now, maybe if I was in an Egyptian church, I wouldn't necessarily say that. But we have greater issues at hand. Now, it's interesting that, you know, for 14 years, Joseph is going to be the prime minister of Egypt. And beyond that, And but in his 14 years, he could put all the plan in place. Okay, this is what we do the first year. We've done it the second year. You guys know the pattern. You just keep doing it for 5 years, then you know what to do in the famine years. I, however, am going to leave Egypt. I'm going to go back home to Canaan. He doesn't do that. It's kind of curious. Why not? I mean, he's not a slave anymore, right? I mean, he's honored. Would he not be allowed to go? We really don't know fully, but think about it. If he put away all the honor, he said, I'm just going to be simple old Joseph, and I'm going to go back to land Canaan, and I'm going to reunite with my father and my brothers. I'll show forgiveness to them. No, he would have no power there. He would have no authority there. And right now, he has no assurance that his brothers wouldn't kill him. Because that's his last memory, his brothers. Let's kill him. Let's sell him. No, let's kill him. Let's sell him. Now, they hated him to the core. But God wants Joseph here. He wants him to stay in Egypt and to continue to bless Pharaoh and the Egyptians and ultimately his brother's household and his father's household. And so he seeks to do the greater good. And so this highlights the third point, which we've just kind of entered into. You know, a prophet is risen up by the Lord. And this prophet's just not a prophet, but he's also a savior. And he will rule the land for the sake for the special people of God. Now, Pharaoh gives a clear mind. He's been given a clear mind by the Lord. He rightly discerns. Joseph interprets this dream rightly. He rightly discerns the Lord God. His spirit is upon this Hebrew, unlike anyone else in this land. And the Lord decided to reveal these things to Joseph. And I know these things are true. That is the Lord working in Pharaoh's heart and his mind. And so he recognizes the gifts. He promotes him. But this is God's purpose, through and through. As I said, no monarch ever or dictator ever in the history of the world has given so much authority to an unknown. You know, maybe to a brother who will take over the throne, but never. And so it's interesting, this name, and there's not full consensus of the meaning of the name the Pharaoh gives to Joseph, the Zaphnath-Paaneah. I probably pronounced it differently earlier. And so various interpretations, you know, have it, one, a revealer of secrets. We can understand that. But one is also savior of the land. And from hieroglyphics, also a wise man fleeing from pollution. As Faust says, you know, adultery. And these all speak of Pharaoh, right? I mean, they speak of Joseph, of his character, and of his ability. And so, you know, first a mere man, but a man of great prominence. But he is a prophet for the nation of Egypt, and for the people around. He's a prophet that needs to be heard and heeded, or else people will face death, certain death. As I said, this is a remarkable story. We've seen Joseph being humbled by his brother's betrayal and by being a slave in a foreign land. And he's humbled further by being falsely accused of rape. And enduring prison year after year. And even as he helps the butler and gives him good news of his dream that he'll be restored to his office, he's forgotten by a fellow prisoner and he's humbled by that. And we can go on and on of the humiliation of this man, Joseph, who sought to do good to others, and yet he receives nothing but evil from others around him. But that should remind us of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of his life and of his ministry. Was he honored in Nazareth? A prophet does not have any honor in his own village, in his own country. They'll listen to him in other places, but never in his hometown. Even his half-brothers and sisters did not believe on him at first. Jesus, who came to suffer the wrath of the Father to give us life, was despised among the covenant people. But what was said of him in Revelation 12:15, speaking of picturing the church as this woman who is about to give birth to the child, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who's that? That's a reference to Psalm 2, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So Joseph's promotion typifies the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great revealer of secrets, right? Yeah, he told Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And he told the woman at the well, yeah, you're not married, but you've had five husbands already. And immediately they realized, this is God, who knows my heart, knows what I'm thinking. He's the revealer of all secrets. But it is Christ who is the Savior of the world. The brightest glories of the upper world are put upon him. Highest trust is lodged in his hand, as Matthew Henry says. And all power is given to him, both in heaven and earth. He is gatherer, keeper, and disposer of all the stores of divine grace, and chief ruler of the kingdom of God among men. The work of ministers is to cry before him, bow the knee, kiss the Son. So we might think, well, this is kind of over the top for, you know, us to have so much reverence and worship of an earthly man. Yes, we are not to worship earthly men, and Egypt fell into that snare of idolatry, but that's pointing to someone greater who is to be worshipped, who was a man and yet God. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, Joseph is acting as an intercessor to bless the people. And he's going to work to bless the people. Now, it's interesting in ancient societies that the king, the monarch, would picture themselves, and the people would picture them rightly or look upon them as a shepherd for the people. So if you see ancient paintings of various pharaohs, you know, you're sitting in the, you know, have the kind of the garb, and then they have usually a scepter in one hand and a staff in the other. And so especially the pharaohs saw themselves rightly as shepherds of their people. They are looked upon to care for the people and to provide for the people. Yes, even food. Make sure the people have food. Didn't mean like you don't have to buy any food yourself, but make sure that the people are fed. And this is our right expectation of government. Now, in this account, we'll find that there's going to be a 20% tax upon the people. And a lot of people say, well, now this is where you find the government oversteps its bounds and its tyranny, and it'll make everyone poor, and well, everyone will become poor because of this circumstance. But, you know, today, we even look in America at our government, we expect certain things. We expect, you know, courts, we expect a good military to protect us. In the state of North Carolina, you're guaranteed free public education. And some of us expect, well, government should pay for my college as well, or my retirement, or disability. And so you can have, we can debate the different expectations one should have of the government. But the more you expect from the government, the more they're going to tax you. That's the simplest math there is. So expect more if you want, but then you're going to pay more. And so this is what unfolds in Egypt, and we'll talk more about that later. But let's remember and let us make clear that the needs of the body are great, but are not the greatest need. The government, any type of government, can never minister to your soul, can never take care of your sin issue, can never reconcile you with a holy God. God provides the means of grace. He provides the ordinances. He provides his officers in the church. The Lord provides the Savior for sinners. And so it's interesting in this account, we have Joseph as given a wife. We really don't know anything about this wife. I've always wondered about the wives of the patriarchs. Like, who is this woman? Is she still an idolater? Well, the focus kind of switches quickly from her to the blessing of two sons. And the Lord is building Joseph a family in his exile. And this is a great, great comfort to him. So two sons are born. One, Manasseh, which means God has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the second, Ephraim, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, the names of these sons are prophetic. There's an aspect of their names being prophetic, pointing to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this. You are no longer to look to your labors, right? Or to your toil to be right with God. We look to the works of Christ and him alone. Salvation is him, is of him and not of us. And we are part of that household of faith. We are called often not to leave our physical mother and father, but to leave our former life, I mean, a life of sin, and to come into the family of God through God's adoption. And the whole earth is a land of affliction, is it not? Due to the curse that's come upon the earth through sin, through the fall. That God makes his people fruitful as they are kingdom builders. And the world will not recognize your fruitfulness for the most part. So don't look to the world to give you gold chains and have people run behind the chariot and then stop and bowing the knee. You won't receive that, I'm sorry. But you are greatly valued in God's estimation. And so I hope we see through all this that the Lord is working. Worked in this mighty event many, many thousands of years ago. And in many ways it points to the great work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is he who we put our trust in every circumstance. We should as a nation collectively, but definitely as families who worship God and as individuals who worship God. We do not need to panic. Our trust is in our Savior. And so I want to end with this great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking, Lord, for your blessing upon your people in all lands. And we pray, Lord, for us to have faith, have eyes of faith, ears of faith to take heed to the warnings found in your scripture and to offer you the praise and glory, to realize our circumstances do not define us. Our state in society, our class that we may be part of, Lord, does not define who we are or our value. But as receivers of your grace and of your mercy, and of adoption into your family, Lord, we know that we are of great value because the greatest price has been paid for our sins, the blood of your Son. And so help us, Lord, to go forth as servants in your kingdom, rejoicing in the privilege to serve the most blessed and the most gracious of all kings. And Lord, as to make known to the world that there is hope in the Savior, in the Lord, who is Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may you be exalted among your people as we pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, well, let us...